was a rich time of worship, wasn't it? I love that song, and just well done to the worship team. That was good worship, it really was. And I love those words, in royal robes we don't deserve. That really impacted my heart today. But that's it, isn't it? That we've been clothed in that which we never deserved or we could never attain. You know, sometimes I think the modern church needs reasons to worship, and that's because it doesn't understand what's already been done. You know, that we can appear before God today, free from condemnation, in royal robes we don't deserve. And I think one of the crimes of a modern church, and I love a modern church, it's always in pursuit of things it doesn't yet think it has, instead of knowing that which is already remaining in our life. And as we were worshipping, I just had a verse on my heart. I was kind of seeking the Lord of what to share this morning, and had a couple of thoughts. And then during the worship, I just really felt this verse, and I love this verse. It's in the Great Love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. But it's just that final verse where it says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Amen. That's a great verse. And listen, we're so blessed to be here this weekend. We had an amazing time with the leaders yesterday. A very significant time. Just speaking about building church and making church, setting church up for its future. Because your church has a great future. Amen. Do you believe that?
Amen.
And you've got a wonderful history. And we thank God for his faithfulness in your history. You have a great present. Amen. There's a good buzz in the house. You can always tell that in times of worship about what's going on in the house. And that was just a very rich time. We could have been in the presence of multitudes of angels in that moment, standing before the throne. Amen. I love that. And in worship, you kind of leave the building, don't you? And you just join. Just imagine around this nation, all the arms that are lifted in worship. But Sunday mornings are just that time. And we enter into that by faith. Amen. But your future is huge. So we spent some time with the leaders yesterday, just speaking about how to build church for tomorrow. And we had brilliant time hanging out with Pastor Judith and just having fun and sharing fellowship. And of course, with Sandra, she's dangerous. She'd get you into trouble. And we went for Italian last night, and Ciao something, wasn't it? What was the name of that place?
Ciao.
It was great. And then this little old man that looked like he was just serving tables broke out a guitar and began to sing everything from Tom Jones to Ricky Vance, and we just joined in with him. And I was trying to work out a way that we could get him on your worship team, because I think he comes over from Sicily every now and then. He was just such a wonderful character. So really, thank you for spoiling us. We've had a good time away, haven't we, Gina? Just as much as giving out, just resting and just enjoying friendship. So thank you very much for that. These three remain. I was thinking of that during worship. There's a lot that comes in and out of our Christianity with all the stuff that we can watch and all the stuff we can get involved in and the different projects. But the Bible says three things remain. Three things need to remain in your walk with God: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let us never get over the incredible love of God. When we start to lose our grip on the love of God, we actually lose our grip on everything. I woke up yesterday morning and just had this thought in my head, and it was a God thought. It was the Holy Spirit speaking, and it was very simple. And I felt the Lord say to me, or impress on me, just this statement: live in my love. Live in my love. All your answers are in that. Live in my love. And I started to think, well, I do live in your love, Lord. I've been saved now 25 years. But I felt him say, live in my love. And when I started to honestly think about that, I realized that we all start off knowing the love of God, don't we? That's what gives you a good start in your walk with God. But suddenly you have this overwhelming feeling of his love for you and how much he loved you, that he would give Jesus his son for you, that he loves you unconditionally. And I don't know about you, I was changed initially by the love of God. It wasn't religion, it wasn't guilt, it wasn't condemnation. It was an understanding, when I was even lost in my sin, that there was a God in heaven that loved me. That changed my life. No guilt could change me. I was beyond guilt. I was so backslidden that fear couldn't change me. I didn't fear anything. I'd got over fear. The only thing that could break through into my life and make a change was the unstoppable love of God that just keeps on coming like an ocean, just keeps on coming, washing over, washing over. And indeed, when I reflect back to 25 or so years ago now, it was love that changed me. But it's amazing, after a while, you can move away from love not knowing you're doing it and begin to serve God. Serving God's not wrong, but if it's serving God outside of your love for him, then it is wrong. Suddenly you start to do things to make him like you more, when the fact is that he couldn't have loved you any more but when you were far away from him. Why would he love you less now? But I just felt the Lord saying to me, and I think it was an encouragement for us, to always make sure we're centered in the love of God. That when we wake up in the morning, we say, I'm going to live in the love of God today. I'm going to live in the knowledge of the Father's love today. That as a father loves a child, in the total best analogy of that, that's how my God loves me and more. As a Savior loves the one he's saving, that's how I'm loved today. But it's interesting, it says the greatest of these is love, but the first one that's mentioned is faith. And for me, I've been spending a lot of time around faith, because I felt the Lord at the end of last year. Is it okay if I just share to you some of the stuff that God's speaking to us at family church? Because I kind of think it'll be along the same lines as what the Lord's speaking to you. Towards the end of last year, I felt the Lord speaking to me about faith. I felt him saying that he wanted to make again believing believers. But one of the titles we use for ourselves is believers. We call ourselves a number of things, don't we? We're Christians, and I think we actually need to stop being Christians and be better believers and followers of Christ, because Christians can just describe us, where what we need to be is followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In my generation, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, when you read about the guys in the Bible, the men and the women in the Bible, they were really followers of Jesus. Where he went, they went. What he did, they did. I want more than the British kind of Christian title that's given. But another title that we give ourselves often is we're believers. But one of the questions I think the Lord was prompting on my heart is, you call yourself a believer, but are you believing? You call yourself a believer, but are you believing? Now, there's no guilt attached to this, just merely the understanding that I think the Lord really wants to do some incredible things, but he's waiting for some people to believe. And in our modern Christianity, with all its distractions, we've stopped believing like we should believe. Where the Bible says these three things should remain in our life: faith, hope, and love. And we know the greatest of those is love, and faith itself works its best when it's working through love. But that's been a challenge for me. Are we believing? And so, the beginning of this year, we kind of said to the church, listen, we're going to spend the whole year, we're not in a hurry with this, and we're going to look at what it is to believe again. Because I really believe that God's teeing us up for signs and wonders, and for things that can't be done by man. But when he's looking across Great Britain, he's saying, what have I got to work with? People aren't believing for the impossible anymore. People are believing for what they know is possible. And the Lord's looking for some people that will believe for things that are totally impossible, totally outrageous, totally, if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. And that's what I really feel challenged in my life, to lift my level of believing, to remove from my life unbelief that shouldn't be here, and to be left saying, Lord, I trust you more than I've ever trusted you before. Not just for the possible situations, but the totally impossible ones. You know, for us in Portsmouth, finding a building is quite an impossible task for the size that we need. And we've been looking for 20 years and trying for 20 years. And Portsmouth is the most densely populated city in England. And I think it's the second in Europe. So we haven't got a lot of space, and they're just about to add 20,000 new homes has been the mandate to the city council, and everybody's like, where are you going to put them? So we're looking for a building, and even in my own life, I found myself talking to my project managers and saying, all right, you know, what buildings are available? And I really downsized my faith without knowing it, but we were looking at what was possible. You know, recently I met with my buildings team and I said, no, don't find me the possible buildings, find me the impossible ones. Find me the ones that are totally impossible. But people say, you'll never get them. To me, that's what I'm now looking for. Don't look for possible buildings. Look for the totally impossible ones. But we're all left saying, only God could have done that. What about God? Only God could have done that. Hey, what about in your life and my life? Are we believing still for the impossible? Or have we written people off that they'll never be saved?
Come on,
the Lord's challenging us. Who's going to believe again? Who's going to believe again? Who's going to believe again? We've got to be believing believers, amen? The whole journey started for me when I read this account in Mark chapter 9. And I love this story, and I love the honesty of the man involved in it and his need. But it says in verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them. The teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as they all saw, the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. We should always be overwhelmed with wonder, amen, when we're in his presence. He says, what are you arguing about? A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth. He becomes rigid. Sounds like epilepsy, eh? This kid had all the symptoms of what we would call epilepsy, yet it was more than that. This was demonic activity in this kid's life that had been around him since a young age. And then he said this, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't. Imagine what that must have looked like. They must have been trying every trick in the book, but it just wasn't happening. Listen to what Jesus says, oh unbelieving generation. Oh, I hope that's not what he says over us today. And if it is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? I don't want to be an unbelieving generation. Because you see, faith is important to the Lord. It says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Isn't that interesting? Of all the things he's looking for. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? What does that mean? Will he find people believing? When the Son of Man returns, will he find people believing, trusting, relying on, not just for the possible, but for the impossible? And listen, as for me and my house, I want to say, yes, you will, Lord. You will. Even if I'm branded crazy, even if some things don't, yes, you will, Lord. You will find in this generation, a family, a person, a group of people that you're giving us the ability to lead. You'll find pocket of believers, Lord. Yeah, we're called crazy and out there, but we're the ones that see the miracles. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. How long will I stay with you? And it's almost like you want to add a sigh there, isn't it? Like, how long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. You've got to add some personality to what's going on here. How long? How long must I bear with you? How much? Bring him here. Come on, that's what was happening. Not bring the boy here. Bring him here, come on. Looking at his disciples, you lemons. You lemons. Lemons. I go away for a few minutes. I come back and we've got all this commotion. About a kid with something like that. Bring him here. So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw him into a convulsion. He fell on the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? Imagine, the kid's still over here doing that And he says to the father, how long has he been doing this? It's like the father must have been like, what, we're going to talk about this? Or what, we're going to get something done here? How long has he been doing this? Imagine, you've got to use your imagination when you're reading the Gospels. You've got the disciples like, well, we did everything we knew to do. Nothing happened. It's not our fault. Bring him here. The kid's foaming. The minute the demon in the kid sees Jesus, he's like, he's writhing. And Jesus said, yeah, I'll be with you. How long has he been doing this? It's like when you go to the doctors, isn't it? Oh, I'm hurting. How long you felt like that? Well, who cares how long I felt like this? Give me something to take the pain away. How long has he been doing this? From childhood, he answered. It's often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us. That if needed to be dealt with. Jesus felt that if was important because he stopped. Again, the kid's still freaking out over in the corner and this conversation's going on. If you can? Isn't that interesting that Jesus didn't just moved by the need, he jumped on the kid and drove off a demon and everything was all right. No, he looked at the father and if you can? Remember what the father had said? If you can help us, if you can do anything, if you can do anything, take pity on us. If you can, Jesus said. This is a statement that's really been rocking my world the last few months. Everything is possible to them who can believe. If you can. Now, I'm not preaching anything you've not heard before. I'm just here to remind you this morning. It's time to believe again. The Lord's looking for some people to believe again. The Lord wants to show off. The Lord wants to show off his glory. He wants to show off how nothing's impossible. How sick people can be healed. Financial situations can be turned around in a second. The Lord's looking to display his glory. The problem is he's looking for some people that will believe. I want to be a believing believer. How about you? Well, to be a believing believer means we have to deal with our ifs. He said, if you can do this, Jesus said. I think it's the Amplified that says, if you can live beyond your ifs, anything can happen. What are our ifs this morning? Are we being honest about our ifs? Are we removing the ifs that have grown in our life? Where once we were standing believing for something, but because it didn't happen immediately, we allowed an if to come into our world. And that if has grown into a wall now. It's actually blocking us from the things of God. One of the greatest walks of faith when you're believing is with the timing. We live in this instant world where we believe the Lord should do everything instantly. He can if he wants. He's omni. God can do whatever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants. Yet often he chooses to take more time than what we would take. Because actually the gold is found in faith and patience working together, creating in us the people and the characters we need to be. If you live beyond your ifs, anything can happen. Again, I love the father's response. Immediately, without hesitation, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I think I've preached in the years where I almost told this guy off for saying that. You had unbelief, what was wrong with you? But actually that was a very honest statement that we could all make in one degree or another. When I say to you this morning, only believe, every one of us could say, I do believe. I do believe. But if we were honest, we would all be conscious of an element of unbelief or room for more believing within us. And I think when we're honest to the Lord, it's not a statement of unbelief when we say, Lord, I do believe, I do believe, I do believe. Help me to get any unbelief out. Lord, if there's anything in me that doesn't believe, Holy Spirit, help me to get that stuff, the ifs and the buts, out. so that I can begin to see with my eyes the things I've already seen with my spirit. I don't know what the Lord's planning to do in England, but I think it's huge. He's about to show off, and I don't mean that in a negative time. The Lord wants to show his glory. I really believe the Lord's looking at the modern church going, so that's everything you can do in your own strength. Well, that's okay, isn't it? Now let me show you what you can't do. And the only thing he wants us to add is to believe. You say, no, surely. No, no, no. That's all it took to get saved. Often when we speak about building our faith, we forget that we've already believed for the biggest thing we're ever going to believe for. Because sometimes when you start to talk to people about only believe, grow your faith, to every person is apportioned the measure, not a measure, the measure of faith. We're like, oh, I don't know, that's just not me. I don't know if I could. Well, the fact is, you already have. Now think about it. You've already believed. How many people are saved? You know you're saved? Anyone convince you you're not? Anyone take away your assurance? What are you basing your salvation on? Believing the promise of God. That's it. There is no other evidence. But we need no other evidence. So how did we get saved? How did we already believe for the biggest miracle we've already believed for? As in, we've saved our eternal soul from damnation. That's cool, isn't it? You've done it already. It's done. You've saved, you managed to get your eternal, separated from God, life that was hell-bound, completely restored, to the degree that I don't know about you, like I don't want to die early or anything like that, but I know that I know that I know that if I was to die today, I would be present with God, accepted, welcomed as one of his family. Well, that's a pretty big presumption. No, it's not a presumption, it's truth. Well, what's my evidence for something so gigantic as that? Because that's bigger than a new car or money to decorate a bedroom or somebody getting hit. That's bigger than all that. Well, all I've got is the promise of God that God told me that he's done it. Now, okay, stay with me. All the Lord wants us to do is take the way that we believed to get saved and use the same model for every other thing that we need to see changed. Now, as I've been rediscovering faith in my life, it's really added a fresh excitement to my life. But also, I've realized that I don't need anything new. The new books on faith, I really don't need them. I need a couple of old teachers. One's Jesus. And there's one who's a little bit older, and his name's Abraham, but he's not older than the fullness of Jesus, just the manifestation of Jesus. You know, Jesus was first. But Abraham's classroom, it's an old classroom. But Abraham, if you've got a heart to learn faith, will teach you everything you need to know about how to believe God. Well, how do you know that? Because it says Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. What's righteousness? The right way of doing something in God's opinion. So the way that Abraham believed God was the way that God said that's how you should believe. So we need to look at how Abraham believed and just begin to believe in the same way. So how did Abraham believe? He got the promise of God, knew the word of God, had relationship with God, and those three things equaled mountains moving. Now, if we want to learn faith, we've got to sit at the feet of Jesus again.
That's right. Yes.
And hear what he teaches about what it is to believe. Because I've seen books available in bookshelves and they're like that thick on faith. When actually, faith is simple. It's about trusting someone. Do you know the best faith teachers in my life are my children, especially at Christmas? Their ability to believe with no evidence, based on my word. It's mind-blowing. It's like one of our daughters, Sophie, this year. We knew she wanted a phone. And it was in our heart to give her a phone, but we never said, on the 25th, you're going to wake up and there's a phone there, because that kind of ruins Christmas. Oh my goodness, the week leading up. It was terrible. I felt it was like the Lord saying, that's what you do to me. It was constant. Am I going to get a phone? Am I going to get a phone? Mum, am I going to get a phone? Dad, am I going to get a phone? Is there going to be a phone? Will there be a phone? Have you got me a phone? Is there going to be a phone? I really want a phone. This is an impersonation with me and a phone. My sister's got a phone. My brother's got a phone. The only one that's got a phone is me. This is all. The only one that's in this house that hasn't got a phone is me. Did you get me a phone? Is it going to be fun? And I could have saved myself all this pain if I would have just said to her, look at me. You're going to get a phone on the 25th. All right. And the moment I let the word out of my mouth, it would have been settled in her heart. And she would have had no doubt about getting one on the 25th. But I couldn't, because that would ruin Christmas. So we just had to put up with what we did. On the 25th, she got a phone and it was a good morning for her. Come on. Listen, faith isn't that mechanical. It's very relational. Let me just give you three things. Old ingredients to faith. Because I don't know about you, some of the new ways of cooking potatoes, it doesn't do it for me. And it's the same with spiritual truths. Some of the new modern ways, they're quick and convenient, but they don't really produce much at all. Sometimes you've got to go back to the old recipe. Come on, you know what you're talking about. Roast potatoes. A roast potato is a potato that's been boiled, fluffed up, and dropped in hot, piping fat, and left. Sorry, Aunt Bessie. No. 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 That's not a roast potato. No, Aunt Bessie. No. Morrison's, when I reach into the freezer cabinet, they're not, I don't know what they are, but they're not roast potatoes like I know roast. I've had real roast potatoes. Sorry, Aunt Bessie, some may be happy. But okay, let's talk about, we were talking last night about baked potatoes. Why do I hate garden centres? Because of their baked potatoes. They come out bold and sweaty. A baked potato isn't made in the microwave. It's made in the oven. All my reflections of baked potatoes at Guy Fawkes night was standing with a crispy potato in tin foil with cheddar. And they bring you out a baked potato that took them 2 minutes to cook. And it's sweating. It's bold. It's shiny. And it's sweating. And you cut it and it's crunchy. And they think everything's all right because they put some lettuce on the... No, it's not all right. Some things you got to do the old way. All right, don't get me onto mashed potatoes. Smash? I don't know what's in that stuff. Add water? No, I don't know what it is, but it's just not right. You've got to crush a potato and add some butter to it if you're a little bit saucy. You know, just get it. Chips? Do you know, apparently you can light McDonald's fries like cigarettes. I don't know what's... Yeah, you can. My kids told me you can light them and they'll smoke. But, you know, hey, my mum had a gadget. It was a bit of metal like that and it was crinkled. And she would cut those potatoes. All right, they weren't that good for you, but you knew you'd had a chip when you had one of those chips. You know, it's come. We can go right through the whole potato range. We really can. But it's the same with faith. It seems that a lot of modern faith is quick. We do this, we ask, we run, but it doesn't produce much. Maybe we need to go back to an old recipe that's worked from the beginning of time when people began trusting God. What is it? Okay, let me give you three ingredients for building your faith. You ready? Because I really believe God's got miracles for you. He's got incredible breakthroughs. He's got impossibilities that he wants to do good on. Today I want to aggravate your unbelief. I want to annoy any ifs in you. I want you to go home and say, who does he think he is? I want to aggravate you to believe again. I want you to wake up and I want you to be so annoyed with me. But then like in half a week's time go, well, maybe he was onto something. Maybe I should. I want to aggravate because it's time to believe again. It's time to believe God. These three things remain. Love. We've got to have a revelation of the love of God. Hope. But faith. Faith is the first one. That we know how to believe God. Whoa, you see that? That was so powerful. That was so powerful. I just kind of moved and the light came on. That was awesome. I mean, I'm just out of control now, Sandra. Even the lights are out of control. We're heading somewhere. Maybe that was a sign and a wonder or somebody accidentally moved a switch. I don't know. One over two. Believe. Believe. What can I inject? Hey, I'm only with you for 40 minutes. I can't change your world, but I can inject something. I could say, believe again. For those impossible situations, believe again. Okay, three things. Number one, this is what I've been relearning. Number one, faith is not mechanical, it's relational. Whenever you read about some of these incredible people like Abraham and Moses, often you see what they did, but you miss the point that of both Abraham and Moses, God said, they're my friends. Of one, it said, and he spoke to him as a friend speaks to a friend. That was Moses. And of Abraham, he said, he's my friend. So actually, relationship is key to believing. But isn't that the same in life? It's like this morning, I don't know a lot of you. A few of you, I'd say, okay, I'm going to drop. You stand behind me, catch me, and I'd let go. Some of you, no. Because I don't know you. And you might have like this sick little vein of, let's let him fall on the floor. Hit his head, that'll teach him. But if I know you, I'm going to trust you. So if you want to grow strong faith, you've got to keep knowing God. The more you know him, the more you trust him. The more you know him. So, okay, I'm not going to give you any kind of new American teachings for how to develop faith. I'm going to give you some old Israeli ones. Know God. Mighty exploits will do those who know their God. Because your knowledge of him gives you a confidence to trust him. Come on, you trust people you know, right? God wants to be known by you. And the more you know him, the more you trust him. Okay, here's two other ingredients that are not new. You guys know these already. I'm just reminding you. You've got to know the will of God. Because otherwise you could be like a child asking the parent for a razor blade. And the parent's never going to give it to you. Even though you cry and you stamp your feet. See, when we're living in the Word, it's not just revealing his promises. It's reveals his will. Because people say, oh, knowing the will of God's so hard. No, it's not. It's really easy. Now, there's a difference between the perfect will and the permissive will of God, the creative will of God and the permissive will of God. Some things he's like, yeah, it's all right, get on with it. Other things he's like, this is what I want for you. The more you know him, the more you move away from the permissive will of God to the perfect will of God. It's like a child. There's a stack of things that our teenagers do that are not wrong, but they're not what we would choose for them. But they're not wrong. That's our permissive will. But if our kids come and say, Mum and Dad, what do you think we should do? Then we can reveal our perfect will. God wants us walking in his perfect will. You've got to know the will of God. Now, when it comes to things like healing, it's a no-brainer. It's like, you know, don't even worry about that. That's so revealed by the ministry of Christ, it's ridiculous. There's not once when he went, not you. Not you, I don't like you. No, I'm not going to hear. There's not once in the Gospels where he went, and they brought multitudes to him, but all of a sudden they brought Eddie. And he looked at Eddie and he said, no way, Eddie. No way. No, Eddie. You're done. No, Ed. There's nowhere in the Bible that Jesus said no. And plus we know the thief comes to kill, steal and destroy. And anything that kills, steals or destroys is the thief, it's not God. We know the will of God. So when we're praying for our healing, we shouldn't even say, is this your will? Because it's there, it's revealed. Yes. Our salvation. And there's other stuff which is the will. It's like, I love the other miracle of the leper. And again, just the honesty in his heart that before he received his miracle, he checked if it was okay. And he came to the Lord and he said, Lord, if you're willing. Remember that guy? Because he was confused. Does God want this or not? So he said, well, let me ask. Lord, are you willing? If you're willing, you can heal me. And the Lord looked at him and said, I'm willing. In his word, revealing his willingness, was everything the man needed for confidence and assurance for his miracle. When you're reading the Bible, Gina preached an incredible message in Family Church a couple of weeks ago about, you know, loving your Bible. When you're loving your Bible daily, you're, without knowing it, you're having the will of God revealed. But also his word. So you have relationship with God. Old roast potatoes, okay? This isn't Aunt Bessie's. This is the way that people move mountains for years. You know the will of God. Like I said, my kids, when they were young, could have said to me, Dad, we want a razor blade. Dad, let us play with a cutthroat razor. Dad, please, please, please. It's just never going to happen. You can ask all you want. It's never going to happen. There's certain things that maybe you're believing for that God won't give you because he knows what they could do to you or long-term harm. But there's a whole broad arena of things that God says, yes, yes, yes. They may be permissive, they may be perfect, but either category is yes, which gives you a confidence then. But then we need to pull out the third one, which is we know the word and we know the promise. This is just old school teaching, isn't it? It really is. But it works. People have moved mountains and slayed giants for years with these three things. And we can today. So we got relationship with God. We know the will of God. Does the Lord want this for me? Yes, he does. How do I know that? His word reveals it's his will for me. So there's no blockage. I have assurance and confidence like the leper. Now I need the promise that I can stand on. And the great thing again about scripture is it's got a promise for every situation in your life. Whatever you're facing. There's a promise of God for whatever you're going through. But what we've got to do is we've got to get the promise and then stand on the promise. Okay, that's the foundation of faith. Then we get into the mechanics like keeping unbelief out of the room and stuff like that. But that foundation is a solid foundation for seeing miracles. Yeah, yes, you know God. Yes. You know his will. You know his word. But what we've got to do then is we've got to get the word from there to here. And when it's here, it needs to be here. Yes. Again, you've all heard this before, right? I'm just reminding you today. Because sometimes people get the word here, but they never get it here. Now, here is where doubt can continue. Here, there is no doubt. You know, sometimes when I'm believing for something here, I still get doubts here. But I'm okay because, like the birds, they fly above your head. You just don't let them make a nest. But you can never have doubt here. Again, what did the Lord teach? When we believe in our heart and don't doubt and confess with our mouth, that's where mountains begin to shift and move. And it's that simple, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Well, what's acceptable to God? Well, it says without faith you can't please God. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord. Hold on, wait a moment. What does Hebrews 11 say? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay, then if we put those two together to learn something, what pleases God is when we've got faith in our heart and faith on our mouth. Not moved by what we see, what's going on around us, but moved by the promise of God for the situation. Not moved when the doubts come to your soul or the mind of who you are. Because in your heart, you know what the Lord's promised you. Is this encouraging this morning? We've got to go after our testimonies, because our testimonies are awesome opportunities to glorify God. We overcome the enemy by the blood of a lamb and the word of our testimony. You've got to look back, stand, believe forwards. In, I think it's 1 Samuel 7, we learn about something called Ebenezer. And most of the old timers know what Ebenezer is. Most of the new guys are thinking he was in Scrooge, wasn't he? And that was Christmas, wasn't it? Ebenezer, what's the Christmas carol got to do with this? Well, actually, the prophet Samuel introduces us to the concept of an Ebenezer. And I really feel the Lord underlining this morning for some of you. That what he's already done for you needs to be the fuel that launches you to believe again. It says that Israel came to Samuel and said, "We've got another battle. Pray to the Lord that we'll win." 1 Samuel 7. And Samuel said, "Yeah, okay, no, I'll do that." He said, "But we're also going to do something else today as well." And it says Samuel prayed and they won the battle again. And it says then Samuel took a rock. And it says he raised his Ebenezer. Now, I heard this when I was 9 years old in a Pentecostal church, and it kind of freaked me out. This old guy used to get up every third week. L.B. Shaw, he was a great saint, gone to glory now. But I'd be there colouring in at 9 years old. And it's like clockwork on the third week. L.B. would get up and he was this big 6'5" guy, red face. And with a loud voice, he'd say, "Lord, I raise my Ebenezer." And I'd colour my book and think, what's he on about? What's your Ebenezer? Strange. What's his Ebenezer? What's he raising? What's he on about? "Lord, I raise my Ebenezer." And I never asked anyone, so I never found out. But then one day I was reading and I suddenly found Ebenezer. And I was like, "I'll be sure, you little cheeky monkey. You knew all the time." See, the Ebenezer was called the stone of God's help, or the stone of help. And basically, the Ebenezer declared this, ready? "Thus far the Lord has brought me, and he will lead me on." All right? If you've been saved for like more than a couple of weeks, hadn't he already been good to you? Has he already answered prayer? Did he heal you when you were sick? Did he heal someone you loved? Did he save a marriage? Did he do something for you? Has God come through for you already once or twice? At least once. Has God come through to you, apart from saving your soul? Has God ever answered a prayer for you? Has ever God been good to you? Has ever God come through on his word for you? Most of you are sitting there nodding. That's your Ebenezer. And you've got to raise the Ebenezer and say, "Listen, I'm not starting faith from scratch. God's already been good for me. In my past, he's been good to me. In my past, he did the impossible. In my past, he made a way where there seemed to be no way. Oh, I was stuck and I didn't know the way forward, but he made a way forward. Today, as I pursue increasing my faith, I'm lifting firstly an Ebenezer that declares, this far he's brought me. So now I'm going to stand in confidence in who he's been, on the promise of who he still is. And I'm going to look forward to things shifting and mountains moving and giants falling and the chains of the past completely broken in two. Because the Bible says we walk by faith. Our Ebenezer takes care of yesterday. We look back and see our Ebenezer and say, "I'm charged to believe that God will do it again." Some of the old timers used to have all the good songs, didn't they? We've got all trendy, but some of them. I can remember Miss Karen Wheaton. She was a gospel singer, and she used to sing this song, top of her lungs. "He'll do it again." And it was just like this old Pentecostal thing that used to charge you, you know, these old gospel songs. "He'll do it again." And he talks about how he parted the oceans. "He'll do it again." How he moved. "He'll do it again." Come on. We need to get some of our old way of making roast potatoes back in to who we are. "He'll do it again." He will. He'll do it again. He was faithful then and he He's faithful now. God will do it again. He'll do it again. And then we make sure we're standing on the promises. All right, I'm believing for this. Have I got a promise? Yeah. I'm believing for this. Have I got a promise? Yeah. My mum was a very spiritual woman. She was one of my really spiritual heroes. And she was great, but she was brutal in counsel, almost bordering on cruel. And I can remember as a kid, people would come to our house and they'd go, I just need you to pray for me. I just need you to help me. And my mum would always look at them over her glasses and go, have you got a promise?
That's it.
Like Pastor Colin, she was like,
yeah.
Praise God. Praise God. My mum would look at me and go, not like Pastor Colin, but she'd, have you got a promise? And they'd go, well, no. And she'd go, go and get one. Remember, we pray for unbelievers, we pray with believers. She said, go and get one. And they're like, yeah, go, 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 go. Then she'd come back and she'd say, have you got it? I've got it. Come on then. Let's pray this in.
Yes.
But then we realize our commission is to walk by faith, which means when we've got the promise, it's what determines what we say. It's what we determine, what we expect. And it's an amazing moment when you're believing a promise, yet everything around you is different to what you're believing. But faith is born the moment you begin to say, I don't care what I see. This is what the Lord says. I don't care what I see. Let me just finish with a testimony. It's kind of me. At the age of 16, I decided that I was going to leave church and never come back. I was born again at the age of 9, had quite a young, good relationship with God. It was quite fairy tale, quite childlike, healthy, Holy Spirit filled and everything. But at the age of 16, I did what the prodigal did. And I left church. And my mum and dad always said that I had to go to church when I was 16. So it just happened on the Sunday was my 16th birthday. I said, I'm never going again. I'm done. I'm going to go after other things. It's good for you. It's not for me. And I remember my dad reminds me, I said to him, you will never get me to stand in a church again. And so from 16 to 24, 8 years, I went berserk. I went crazy. You can imagine, right? I went loony. But the whole time, my mum and dad were in the background believing for me. Listen, there's people that need you to believe for them. If you see people, you need to be believe. If you can't do anything else, be believing for them. And my mum and dad recounted the story to me that after about a year, they tried everything. They'd done every initiative to get me back. And I was just down. I was free falling. I was like, free falling. I was on my way down, you know. And they said, well, there's nothing we can do. And so after about year one or two, they said, well, let's get the promise of God. And so they prayed together and they opened the Bible. And the Lord gave them that promise. Both your sons will be taught of God. And great will be their peace. Now, it's interesting because I'm one of two. There's me and my brother. So that was quite a precise promise. You know, another one says all your children. But the translation they read is both your sons will be taught of God. Great will be their peace. And they thought, brilliant. This is excellent. Hey, next week Andy's coming in church. Year three. Year four, year five, year six. That's a long time when your kid's getting worse and worse. And every time you pray, he gets worse. But you know, I had a mum and dad that moved beyond what they were seeing. And every morning they joined hands. And they said, Dad, you said. God, you said. God, you said. They ignored what they were seeing, even though it was heartbreaking. I understand that now as a parent. Year eight, God supernaturally nailed me, spun me around, delivered me. But listen to what the word was. Both your sons will be taught of God. It didn't say saved. Today, me and my brother are both pastors. Every word he speaks didn't say we'll be saved. Both your sons will be taught of the Lord. He'll do it again. He'll do it again. He just needs someone to believe. Not for a moment, because modern believing doesn't last more than a week, does it? I watch Christians today and they believe, but after a week when it happened, they go, oh no, God didn't, no, no, he let me down. No, you have to walk the corridor of faith. Lord, I even trust you with the delivery date. I trust you with the timing, Lord. Even if it's longer than what I think, even though it tarries, surely it won't take. Lord, your timing is perfect. If I can do that with Amazon, can I not do that with God? When I order something from Amazon and I know it's paid for, Amazon don't always get it there on the day they said, but you don't lay in bed going, I wonder if he'll deliver it, I wonder if he'll, apart from Christmas, I wonder when I deliver it, I wonder if I deliver it, I wonder if, you go, no, we've got a contract. It will be delivered. That's how the Lord wants us. This is just some of the stuff I've been relearning. And I found that my faith never got more difficult, it got more simple. Because actually the depth of faith is found in its simplicity. But like children, we know the will of our Father, we know the promise of our Father, and then we walk around life saying, Dad, you said. Knowing that we will see everything he promised. Does this encourage you? Maybe that's good for you, got people that have gone astray. Hey, I was, I'm back, doing well, enjoying the journey. Maybe it's miracles. Well, healing, that's all about God. He says we lay hands on the sick and they will recover. The Lord wouldn't have told the church to do that if it was like, he didn't say might. He wouldn't send you out to do something if it couldn't happen. So if you're believing for a miracle, begin to make sure what's coming out of here is what's here. And make sure what's here is from the Word of God. Because you meet some people, don't you? I watch sometimes and people tell me what they believe and I listen to them and I hear they really don't believe. Other people say big statements, but they just not got depth and you know they're not coming from here. Oh, the power is when you believe here. And then what you believe is on your lip. Well, what about when I don't feel it? Then the great prophet Ronan Keaton put it this way. You say it best when you say nothing at all. The smile on my face lets me know you're believing. Don't say anything else, otherwise we'll all be grieving. I'm making this up as I go along. It's just spontaneous revelation, you know. You say, sometimes the best statement is nothing at all. Jesus could have said a lot when he was being judged, but he chose to say nothing at all, you know. Okay, did you get, is that useful? Yeah. Believe, believe, believe. For the church, believe. Not just for your own life, believe. Sometimes people don't get beyond their own boundaries of their own existence with their faith. Because the truth is, you should run out of prayers real quick if you're believing correctly. Because the Bible says you don't repeat your prayers every day. It says you pray and you know in your heart you're heard and then you go into thanksgiving. Which means you should, within a week, go through everything you need to pray for about you. And then you're left going, well, what do we pray about? Maybe I'll pray for the church now. Why, thank you very much. Hey, maybe we'll pray for Pastor Andy and Pastor. Why not? You got some time on your hands? Go for it. Because I found again, my prayer life must have been so boring to the Lord. Oh, here he comes again. Hello, Lord. Remember what we asked for yesterday? Well, I'm here today asking again. Can I have again? I'll be here tomorrow and I'll ask again. And don't you think sometimes the Lord be like, do you think I got memory loss or something? We were both there yesterday, weren't we? Right? Yeah. You think I got memory problems or something? No, we've got to begin to ask and then stand. Lord, you heard me yesterday. Lord, you heard me a month ago. You heard me when I prayed. And I'm thanking you for the delivery. I'm not asking you again. You heard me the first time. Respectfully, my Father, you heard me. All right, well, I could go on all day, but this is just faith stuff. Let's pray for you, shall we? If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, it's where the journey begins. And the way that you get right with God is you believe in what he's done for you. You can't save yourself. It's impossible. You can't save yourself. It's absolutely impossible. That's why humanism and other religions just are totally off the chart of what's normal. You can't save yourself. You need a savior. Good news is Father God provided a savior in the form of his own son. And he died not just for your sins, but he died to kill the sinner. He died to end the old you so you could be the new you. Not a zombie. Too many zombies in the modern church. They're like the walking dead. They're not quite dead, so they're not quite alive. And Jesus is like, come on, get dead already so you can be fully alive. Resurrected in him, amen. But all you need to do to enter into this incredible plan of salvation, according to the word, is believe. Believe in your heart, make confession. The Bible says, unto salvation, you're saved. Now, I don't want to presume everybody here has prayed the prayer. Chances are you might have, but I don't want to presume that. I always made a covenant in my heart that I'd always give opportunity for people to receive Christ. So let's just pray. Let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to die on a cross to save me. I enter into that salvation provided by you. By believing. I believe, Jesus, you died for me and as me. Thank you that I'm born again in you. Forgiven, made alive. I receive all these things with thanksgiving. Amen.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.